Please turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2. We'll read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the final day in the creation story that we have been working through over the last few weeks, the seventh day. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. These words are the words of God that we can trust. Well, I have reached the stage as a parent where I get to start replaying my childhood in different ways. And one of the most notable things that I get to do now is play with Lego again. And this has reminded me of some things about myself. It has reminded me how important it always was to have everything just right. And it turns out I am still very capable of spending a lot of time sifting through a Lego box looking for one piece that I know is in there somewhere, because I know which piece I need. I know where it goes. I know its purpose and its place. And my boys are helping me with this, because if I put any Legos together, they will ask me, well, what is that that you're making? And what does it do? And what's its purpose? And then it gets even better, because they will ask me when I finish, well, don't you think we should add some pieces over here? And I wrestle with that question. Well, should we or shouldn't we? What is the best possible thing for this creation that I've made? Now, I don't know if it's Lego for you, but I expect in some area of life you can relate to that kind of intentionality, that you want it to be right. You want to know the purpose. You want to know why. And I think this is something about the way God has made us, because when God created the world, he devoted an entire day at the end to talking about that question. What is the purpose? It's as if he has made his creation. And he says, okay, here it is. And if you want to ask the question, what is it? And what does it do? And where is it going? God says, here is your answer. This is what it is for. This is its purpose. That's what God is doing on the seventh day. Now, as God does this, he tells us something that's very opposite of what our culture will want to tell us about purpose. As God talks to us about our purpose, he is saying it's coming from outside. That from before you were ever born, your purpose has been assigned. It's been fixed. Culture will say, you want to know your purpose? Well, you have to figure it out. You're going to have to look inside yourself somewhere, or talk to some people or something. You need to create your purpose. You need to come up with it. And courage in our culture is almost being seen as able to, you can make your own purpose without bowing to peer pressure, and you can be true to yourself. Well, the Bible wants us to do something very different. It wants us to see purpose not as something that we discover for ourselves, but as a directive that comes from God. And I hope that's what we'll see as we look at this passage. And I hope we'll see that it's both intimidating and encouraging. It's intimidating because it takes control away from us that we wish we had. We'd like to have some control about this question. On the other hand, it's encouraging because, you know, if you've spent some time trying to define your own purpose, which most of us probably have done to some degree, you realize that's very hard work, and it's very lonely work, and it's not satisfying in the end. And so the good news is, you don't have to do that. The good news I want you to hear today is that God has told you your purpose. He has told you the purpose of his whole creation and how you can play a part in it. And that is to summarize that God has made you and his creation for his glory so that you can find rest and joy in him. So we'll look at four headings of how this seventh day teaches us our purpose. First is this: the seventh day locates us under God's providence. The seventh day locates us under God's providence. There's a few things in these verses that are here to emphasize that creation is complete. First, there's a pattern which is called an inclusio in biblical studies. That is, you have a passage, and you know it's a passage because at the beginning and at the end of the passage, you have the same words. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, well, I know it's a new chapter, but it's not a new story. It's actually finishing that story because we hear the same words. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed. We're wrapping things up together. You can look at the pattern of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, it tells us day two, they had two things that were a problem. They were formless and they were void. Formless and void. And we looked at days one through three, the world was given its form. We talked about this is like building a house. This is constructing a place where there can be a livable habitat for people and animals. Then on days four through six, it's filled. The void, the emptiness is filled up. It's no longer empty. The house is decorated. The animals have their places. And then finally, people are made in God's own image and are moved in. And so in this verse, we have those two ideas. They are completed. The house is built. Everything's in place. And all their hosts, that is everything that lives there, all the people and animals and so on that are a part of this creation. This passage also uses numbers to show us that it's done. In the Bible, the numbers 3 and 7 are especially numbers that point to completeness or perfection. And we've been counting days. This is the seventh day. We've come to the complete day, the perfect day. You can look at other things that are in the patterns too. If you go through days 5 and 6, you see the word blessed shows up once on day 5, once on day 6, and then here on day 7, again, the word blessed. You have the third blessing in creation, showing a completeness. And then on the seventh day, where we have this third blessing, you have a triple repetition. The seventh day, three times. And so the text is wrapping itself together and saying that this is completely complete. It is perfected. Everything is done. We've been, every day ends. There's evening and there's morning. Every day has been leading us into another day. Here we don't read that. This is the last day that we need to learn about. And so creation is finished. We have this final day that God wants to tell us about. But if creation is finished, If by the sixth day God did everything on the sixth day, by the seventh day everything is done, what is going on? Well, that is where we get the word providence. We are moving from creation to providence. Our catechism, shorter catechism, summarizes it with two questions. First, it asks, what is the work of creation? It says the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. But then it also asks, what are God's works of providence? And God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. We are transitioning from creation now on the seventh day to providence. Now, creation has been preparing all along for providence. There's been patterns we've seen, and there's been a rhythm of evening and morning in creation. Well, we still have it in providence. You still know what evening and morning is because you experience it. The plants had the seed so they could reproduce. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're signs that we still use today. Birds, fish, animals, people, the ability to procreate, to continue to exist. All of these things are a part of providence, and yet creation is, as we've seen, it's set aside. It's on its own. You have light on day one, but you don't have a sun. Where's the light coming from? Well, that's some sort of light we don't have anymore. It's a special light that God made at creation. The plants and the trees, either they grew very quickly on day three, or they were created mature, and they didn't need the full growth process. And certainly Adam and Eve, when they were one day old, they would have been adults, fully mature. You don't get that anymore. You can't get to be a large person without starting as a small person. We have moved from creation to providence. And that's what this passage is giving us at the end of verse 3. God rested from all his work which God had created and made. That creation work is done. So God is still working. If he stopped working, the universe would fall apart. But we're now moving into providence. Well, why is this significant? Why do we need this transition? Well, it's going to locate us for our search for purpose. Where are we going to look? We'll look to God. We'll not look to ourselves. It's tempting to have what might be called a deistic view of this world, that there's creation, and then there is, the clock was wound up, and now it runs just fine on its own. God created everything, and then, we take it from here, and there's no interaction with God. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible has day 7. God is still there. God has finished creation, but he is still there for us. So that's the first thing we see. We see that we are located under providence. And then as we continue to look at this day, we see that the seventh day gives us a pattern. The seventh day gives us a pattern. Verse 2 says that by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. This is a pattern for us. This is our rhythm that we are to imitate. This is our purpose, if you will, with a small p. Not the big capital P purpose yet, but purpose with a small p. 6 days work, 1 day rest. So God gives us this pattern, and when you wake up in the morning and you're asking the why question, why should I get out of bed? What should I do today? What's going to make it worth it today? Well, look at your calendar. If you're in the 6 days, you work. That's your purpose. And if you're on the seventh day, you rest. That's very simple. Right? I know it's harder to work out, but the framework is helpful, isn't it? To know that from the beginning, God built this in for us, that God designed this for us so that we would have a framework that I know. What am I doing on this earth as each day goes by? Well, with 6 days, I'm doing work, and with 1 day, I am resting. Of course, God knows that the application is hard, and that's why as he gave us his Ten Commandments, he told us to remember. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8, the fourth commandment, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see how God has given us this for our good. It's a pattern that continues, that was built in from creation. Now some have read this commandment and wondered, well, this was given to the Israelites. Is it relevant to me today? Do I still have a week, or am I just now that Christ has come and I'm not an Israelite? Do the days just go on? I want to suggest that there's very good news for you, which is that you still have the pattern. You still have the week, and even many Christians who wouldn't want to call it Sabbath observance will still recognize that this 1 in 7 pattern is valuable. But I would like to suggest this 1 in 7 pattern is more than valuable and helpful and useful, but it is still how God gives you a framework for your life. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Jesus had many controversies with the Pharisees over the Sabbath day as they abused it. But as he taught on the day, Mark 2, 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." What is Jesus saying? Was the Sabbath made for Israel? No, it was, but he says it was made for man. It was made for mankind, for all of us. It's a day for all people, appointed from creation. And then he says, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why we now observe Sunday instead of Saturday. He is the Lord. He rose on the first day of the week, and we call it the Lord's Day. It is what we can call a Christian Sabbath, but the pattern is still valid, just as from the beginning. 6 days of work, one day of rest. Now I recognize there are a lot more things that can be said about this pattern, and I'll just do a free advertisement for adult Sunday school. We're just starting the series through the Ten Commandments, so you can learn all sorts of more things about this if you're interested. But see this as a general principle from creation that God gave us. This is helpful to us in our purpose. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, not sure what you should do, check the calendar. If it's one of the 6 days, you work. And if it's the seventh day, you rest. This is the very practical framework that God has given us. Well, can we say more about this? I think we can and we should as we look at this passage. And that the next point here is that the seventh day teaches us our priority. The seventh day teaches us our priority. Okay, if we have a pattern, you work and you rest. I have young kids. I know the question that comes next. Well, why do we work? And why do we rest? You see, we haven't answered the question all the way. Just knowing the pattern hasn't gotten us all the way there. And that's what is answered in verse 3. Why are we working? Why are we resting? He says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Why are we doing this pattern? We are doing it because the seventh day is blessed and the seventh day is sanctified. What is blessing? Blessing refers to happiness, to joy. As a blessed day, it's a day that's good for us. It's a day that should give us joy and should give us pleasure. That's one idea that's here. The other word is sanctified. That means it is a holy day. Holy means devoted to God. It is for Him. And so these ideas are tied together here. Blessing, happiness, pleasure, having good things, and holiness, being fully devoted to God. I think our catechism summarizes it very well when in the very first question it says, what is the chief end of man? What's our purpose? What's the big idea? It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are to glorify God. We're devoted to Him. We are to be holy. We are to enjoy Him forever. We are to find our full joy and pleasure in Him. That's our priority. And that's what the seventh day is teaching us. It is teaching us about worship. As a practical matter, this points us first toward a worship service, toward what we are doing right now, toward God's people gathering together, so that we can hear from Him, hear His word, we can respond to Him, to praise Him, to pray to Him. This is described many places in Scripture. I'll just read one example from the Psalms. Psalm 149, verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. You see the holiness, the devotion to God. You see the gathering together of God's people, and you see the joy. We're glad. We are rejoicing in God. And that's what church is. It's not the building that we are in. The church is the gathering of God's people. So this is the priority. But as the Scripture develops this thought for us, it teaches us this priority is not just for one day. This is about ordering our whole lives. Again, just one example from Scripture, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are to take our whole selves all the time and be devoted to God and to worshiping Him. The seventh day is a day where we have freedom to do that in an even greater measure, but all the time we are giving ourselves to worshiping God. And so that's what this seventh day is teaching us. It is locating us under providence. We are living on this earth under God's direction. It's giving us a basic pattern. You have the six and the one. That gives you your week. That keeps you going day by day. And then you know what's important. You know that God is important, that you are to worship Him, that He is your priority. But there is something more here to think about, because we haven't yet dealt with what prevents all of that from working the way it's supposed to. We haven't dealt with the question of sin, the question of rebellion against God, the question of how we are restored from our fallen state. And so the final point I want us to see here is that the seventh day points us to promised perfection. The seventh day points us to a promised perfection. What is perfection? And the Bible has a certain idea in mind when it talks about perfection. I'll use as an example something that is frequently a part of my list or my life, which is my to-do list. What is a perfect to-do list? Well, you might say if I start the morning and I have every single thing that needs to be on this list. And some of you are saying, why would you do that to yourself? Well, I love to do that. I love to make these lists. If everything is on this list, I might want to say that's a perfect list, but the Bible would not call that a perfect list. That might be a complete list. It might be a flawless list. But it's a perfect list when everything is done and checked off. You see the difference? It's not simply that it is flawless, but that it is complete. It has accomplished its purpose. It has fulfilled what it's supposed to do. That is the biblical idea of perfection, is that everything has fulfilled what it was intended for. That's why we'll find places in the Bible that talk about Jesus being made perfect. It's not that Jesus was ever unrighteous. He was always flawless, but he had not yet fulfilled his entire purpose until he arrived to the cross, his purpose on this earth. And so he needed to be made perfect. That is an idea that is given to us from the beginning, to think about perfection. The question that is not answered in the creation account is, when does the cycle end? So we know God made the world, and now we're under his providence. We know we do six and we do one, and we do six and we do one. And we know that as we do six and one, that we honor God. But when does it end? Is the work ever finished? How do we know if we have arrived at that point? What creation anticipates is that there will be an arrival at perfection. But of course, the story of the Bible is that gets cut off almost immediately. How much work did Adam and Eve have to do to complete all the work and to arrive at perfection? Well, we don't know, because whatever it was, they messed it up way before they got close. They almost immediately sinned against God. They failed to make progress. They disobeyed. And talking about purpose, you know, history ought to be like a line going in one direction, but it feels like a circle, just repeating itself over and over. That's because we've sinned against God. We've become stuck in this circle. In a sense, you might say there are two lines. There's one line that says God punishes disobedience, that God's curse is upon those who will not obey and who reject him, that there are some who they're not going to arrive at perfection. They have failed. They have disobeyed. But then there's another line. There's a line of promise that says somebody is going to come who is going to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. That is the line that points to Jesus Christ, to the one who came and who lived a life of perfect righteousness, to the one who completed his work, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and now calls all of us to turn to him and trust in him, because he says, if you trust in him, you'll get the answer to that final question. You'll get the answer not only to, where am I? Okay, I'm on earth under God. Not only, what does it look like? Okay, six and one and six and one. And not only what's important, but, you know, I ought to worship God, but can it all finish? Is there a final end to the story? What Jesus says to you is, yes, he has accomplished that. He has secured the end of the story, the perfection, the completion of all work for a perfect rest. And that is what God is telling us about from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. When it says that God rested from all his work, it is telling us that there will be that perfection. Jesus Christ was promised even from then. Now, how do I know that Genesis chapter 2 is talking about that? I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we will close by going through a portion of the book of Hebrews to see how God fulfilled that promise. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll go into chapter 4 as well, but I'll start reading in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What is God's rest, and how do we enter it? Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 95, and now it's going to take that psalm and give an exposition of the psalm, an explanation of it. So he goes on, he says, take care, brethren, there not be in any one of you an evil, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there's a warning in this. Judgment is real. You don't get to perfection on your own. You must believe in Jesus Christ. He continues with this. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. He's drawing a clear line that entering God's rest, that achieving your purpose is based on the question of belief. Examine yourself. Not have I tried hard enough to impress God, but do I believe or not? Do I trust in Jesus Christ or not? So he says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Do you see what the author of the Hebrews has done? He has just taken Psalm 95 and the story of Jesus and said, we're going to reach all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. This is something that God set up at the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's saying what God set up at creation, it's bigger than 6 and 1 and 6 and 1. It's not less than that. There is that pattern, 6 and 1 and 6 and 1. We're saying there's something bigger. There's something that when the people finally got out of the wilderness, when Joshua finally led them into the promised land, it was bigger than that. That didn't get the job done. Joshua did not lead them into the rest that was spoken of from the very beginning. There's something that still remains for God's people. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What are we to do? Where does this become practical for us? He says that rest of God, God's rest, is more than just one day. It's more than just the promise of the land of Canaan. It is the ultimate promise. It is when all the work is done, this is where you go through Jesus Christ. So what are you to do practically? He says, work. Work, not to earn your way into that rest. The only way in is to believe in Jesus Christ. But he says, now you are in Jesus Christ. You are a follower of him. You claim to know him. You want to have that pattern of life where you're under his providence. You're doing six and one and six and one. And you're seeking to follow him, to worship him. He says, keep working. Because you, as you continue to work, the accumulation of that work done by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, that is going to lead you to that ultimate promise. And one day, all your work will be done. It will be finished. And you will enter that final rest. What is your purpose? Well, your purpose is to keep going, to keep following God. Something that God set up for you from the very beginning, so that through Jesus Christ, you could have eternity in heaven with God, resting with him. So be encouraged by these words. As we live this life, again, I'm giving you a framework. It's nice and neat and tidy. When you actually wake up tomorrow morning and look at the calendar and say, okay, it's time to work, and then you're going to go to work and something's going to frustrate you. And something's not going to go the way it's supposed to, and there's going to be all sorts of troubles. Well, be encouraged. God has given us this pattern to persevere in this pattern. It's not a circle. It is a line. In Christ, we are going somewhere. Continue to worship God. Continue to press on. Because Jesus Christ has secured this rest. He has accomplished it. He has said he goes to prepare a place for us. And in him, our work is not in vain. But we also will be with him in God's promised perfection. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we stand in awe of what you did. From the very beginning, when you created this world, you knew the whole story. And you laid it out for us on that final day as you ceased from your work of creation in order to enter into a rest, to show us something about blessedness, to show us something about holiness, to teach us our purpose. Lord, it has been a very long journey for mankind. Adam and Eve sinned, and then Cain murdered Abel, and so the world has continued. It has been a hard journey for us. But Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for that one who was made perfect, for that one who has entered rest and secured rest, through whom we enter rest. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue on. Give us eyes to see that final rest. Give us eyes to look to you. Help us to know our purpose. Lord, we pray you would make it practical in our day to day, that we would be able to see beyond the difficulties of each day. We pray that you will help us to persevere by faith. We cannot do this on our own, so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.